You know, Naaman was relatively nice to her, I suppose. I don't know. But she looked at Naaman and she looked at his wife one day and she said, "Oh, that my master would be able to be in Israel, because there's a prophet there who can heal him of his disease." Well, when Naaman heard this, he did probably what you and I would do. He went to the king, who was his boss, the king of Syria, and he told him about it. And the king of Syria wrote a letter to the king of Israel that says, "I am sending along with this letter my servant Naaman the Syrian so that you can heal him of his leprosy." That's the letter. Well, when the king of Israel gets the letter, he reads it, he flips out and freaks out. He's really not in a great relationship with the Lord himself. He flips out reading this letter and he says, "Look, this dude's seeking to pick a fight with me." So Elisha hears about the communication that's taken place and he sends word to the king of Israel. He says, "Send him to me and he'll be taken care of. I'll take care of him and you'll know that there's a God in Israel." So Naaman, a lot of us know the story. Naaman goes, right? Elisha doesn't even come out to see him. He sends a servant out. And, real important guy in Syria, Elisha doesn't even come to the door. He sends a servant there and says, "Go tell Naaman to dip 7 times in the Jordan River. He'll be healed." Naaman wanted to see some kind of supernatural dispensation of things going on. That really wasn't the way he planned to be healed. You know, some of you've got plans. You're trying to tell God how to do what he needs to do in your life, and God's got his own plan, and the best thing for you to do is to flow with it and plug into it rather than argue with him about it and try to tell him how to do things. Well, Naaman hadn't learned that yet. Naaman was also an important guy, and he felt like he deserved an audience with the prophet. And so he turned and rode off. And his servants rode riding along with him, looked at him and said, "Master, if he had asked you to do something hard, wouldn't you have done that?" He goes, "All he's asking you to do is go down to the river and dip 7 times. That's all he's asking you to do. And isn't that a small price to pay for healing?" So Naaman goes down to the Jordan River, comes to his senses, gets rid of his pride, goes down to the Jordan River, dips 7 times, and he's healed. And that's where we're going to pick up the story, okay? 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 15. "And he," and this is Naaman, "returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and he came and stood before him, and he said, 'Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant.' And Elisha said back to Naaman," he said, "'as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing.'" And Naaman urged him to take it, but Elisha refused. So Naaman said, "Well, if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods but to the Lord. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant, that when my master the king goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I have to bow down there because he's bowing down because he's on my hand in the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down in the temple there, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing." And so Elisha said to him, "Go in peace." And so he departed from him a short distance. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Look, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I'll run after him and take something from him." So Gehazi pursued Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All's well. My master has sent me, saying, 'Indeed, just now 2 young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of garments.'" Naaman said, "Please take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments, handed to 2 of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of Gehazi. And when he came to the citadel, he took them from the servants' hands, stored them away in the house, and then he let them go, and they left. And he went in, and he stood before his master Elisha. And Elisha said to him," where'd you go, Gehazi? Where'd you go? And he said, your servant didn't go anywhere. And so Elisha said to Gehazi, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Now look at what he said. Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing and olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? And basically in those days when you took a female servant or a male servant, a lot of times you could just do whatever you wanted to do with them. Is it time to just, is this the time that we're living in? That's what Elisha asked Gehazi. And he says, therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. So the curse of those that are not saved is now coming on and clinging to the ones in the house of God. And he went out from his presence leprous as white as snow. Now, I love the words of Elisha, in his response to Gehazi, but I also believe that they are a mantra for the next move of God. Is it time to fatten ourselves and enrich ourselves with money? Is it time for us to take for ourselves fancy clothing? Words of the prophet of the double portion. How many of you said, man, I see those words double portion on Elisha, and something in me just says, Lord, I want that. How many of you say, I want that? These are the words of the prophet of the double portion of God's Spirit. Elisha was not about to sell out the move of God for anything. And if we're going to handle the double portion of the spirit of Elijah, then we're going to have the heart of Elisha as we face what God's about to do in this hour. Because I believe God is going to move. It may happen in a whirlwind, but I believe it's going to move. I think there's going to be a stirring of a wind before God returns, before Jesus returns again for his church. Now, here are five ways that we mishandle the outpouring of the Spirit in the last season. Okay, I want to go through these. Number one, we exploited it. Everyone say we exploited it. Attempt at quenching the move of the Spirit in the New Testament church was made by Ananias and Sapphira, who were full of greed. And you can read about that story in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. The same thing, brothers and sisters, happened to the charismatic movement in the 1980s. Same thing happened then when prosperity preachers with dollar signs in their eyes showed up and began to merchandise the Spirit's anointing. And we began to sell what God gave us for free. We began to make money off of what the Lord gave us for nothing. Okay? And evangelists and white suits and Rolex watches began pushing people to the floor and convincing crowds to dig into their wallets to give in miracle offerings. And I've seen that before. And you say, Pastor, what's a miracle offering? Miracle offering is if you put so much money into this offering right here, God's going to answer your prayers. A manipulation technique. A way to make money. A way to play off of the pain, prayers and the desires of God's people. And it was a way to play off of that so that more money could be coming in into the offerings, into the church. And when this began to happen, when we began to exploit it for our own enriching, so began the slow, steady sellout. Now, we didn't see God's hand come off of everything right away because that's not what God does. When God's dealing with his children, you know what he does? He usually follows a pattern. He's got several steps that he'll take when he's dealing with one of his kids. If you're doing something wrong, then usually the first step is he'll come directly to you and talk to you about it. And he'll begin to say, you're doing something wrong in this situation, child. And he'll give you a chance to repent of it. If that doesn't work, then at some point in time, and I don't know how long that is, but at some point in time, he'll send somebody else in the body of Christ, maybe somebody in a relationship with you, maybe usually somebody close to you or somebody that's a friend or somebody that cares to you to talk to you about it. And that's usually the second step of dealing in the life of a believer. And I don't know how long God takes between these steps. That's up to Him. Okay, so this could this takes a lot of times over a period of time. And then finally, after a period of time, and once again, we don't know how long that is, if we do not respond to these two ways of dealing, then God will reveal it. He'll begin to show the sin that's going on, and sometimes He'll even allow unbelievers to be the ones to chasten His people. Okay? So that's normally the way God deals with this. So I'm not talking about this thing happens in one day. Okay? This dealing with God, God loves His body and He loves His children. And His heart is to move, use them and work through them and touch them. And He knows that none of us are perfect. He understands how we're made. And so He is patient many times in dealing with us. But if we continue to turn our backs upon His dealing, then at some point in time, He is going to step in and use a form of correction that we are not going to like very much. Okay? And I saw that happening in the body of Christ. I saw us get to the place where we had revelations and there were people, there were hungry people in the body of Christ all over the United States, some of them in small towns and some of them in areas, remote areas, who were hungry for the move of God. And they had a very simple question. What's going on? I mean, what's happening? How can we experience that? But instead of just sharing those things with them, what we did is we decided we could make money on it, so we packaged it and sold it to them. Okay? And then we began to tell them that they could get their prayers answered. I guess we thought we were somebody special because they could get their prayers answered by giving a bunch of money to us. All right? And the motive wasn't really to get the people's prayers answered at all. The motive really at the bottom was to see a lot of money come out of that. So the first thing we did is exploited it. And brothers and sisters, we got to get the heart of Elisha right now, which is this is not a time to be enriching ourselves. That's not what we need to be doing. We need to be aware that we don't misuse the Word of God and lots of other things to get people to give money so that we can enrich ourselves. The second thing we did is we fabricated it. We fabricated it. When God had a real sense of holy awe when they prayed for people, okay, and even when they spoke from the pulpit, they knew that this place right here didn't belong to them. That it belonged to someone else. It belonged to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They knew that when they were ministering to other people, that they were standing in the space of the Holy Son of God. And they didn't want to do anything to grieve the Spirit of God. That was something that was deep in their heart. We don't want to do anything to grieve the Spirit. But somewhere along the way, some of us realized that we could begin to fake the gifts of the Spirit and still draw a crowd. We could begin to fake things. Okay? And we felt like because God was moving, all of a sudden a spirit of competition began to come into the church. And everybody wanted to be at the forefront of what God was doing. We had a desire to be known and praised and recognized. So we decided that what we would do is if we had to keep up with what was happening over here and surpass it. So if we had to fake a few things along the way to have more interesting or unusual or weird thing or strange or powerful or awesome things happening, then we would do that. This gave birth to charismatic sideshows and complete with fake healings and spooky stage drama and crowd manipulation. And God's holy anointing began to be replaced by mood music, the ability to preach to an organ, and a quivering voice, and the ability to say God the right way. God. Different things. What we began to do, instead of going into prayer and seeking God and asking God to move as children with broken hearts and open hearts and a desire, we began to study one another to figure out how to be able to manipulate and move a crowd. We began to study each other, began to study and figure out what to say when, how to say it, what to do, what to wear, when to play this in the service, when to do this in the service, and when to do all those kind of things. And brothers and sisters, what began to happen was, if you had any discernment at all, at some point in time, you began to know that the Spirit had left the building. Elvis had left the building. He was no longer there. That the Holy Spirit had left, and we were left with our techniques, and the only way that we had the ability to keep people in the building was through our techniques. And people of discernment were able to begin to pick up in the church that something was wrong. Okay? Something was subtly, very subtly changing. Okay? The third thing we did is we corrupted it. We corrupted it. I remember when I got saved right in the middle of this move, I can still remember sermons that were preached. And that's been, Pastor Bob, how long? I mean, early 80s, mid 80s. That's been 30-something years ago. I can still name to you probably 10 or more actual words that were preached on a Sunday morning, and even give you the points and talk to you and tell you today. Whereas we can walk out of a church service on Sunday and Monday can't remember what the pastor said, I can remember many words that were spoken during that move. They had such a dramatic effect. The Holy Spirit was moving and shaping character and speaking to His people. They had such a dramatic effect that I can remember them. I can remember them. I've even carried some overseas and preached them and passed them on because they were such a precious commodity. Man, a regular component of the preaching of that period was the fear of God, putting God first, having God at the apex, pleasing God, doing things God's way. And the messages really demanded holiness during that period of time. I really think that was something that was going on powerfully. But if you fast forward a little bit from the early days through later parts of that movement and even unto today, you'll find that much of the preaching in our movement, and listen, I'm talking about family. I'm a part of this family. Okay, because I'm talking about what happened in the charismatic church. I'm a part of this family. This is my family today. I'm talking about me. I was a part of this. Okay, I was around during this time. You know what I'm saying? I'm talking about us. But much, and I'm a part of it today, but much of the preaching in our movement has been reduced to just drivel. I don't know if we're at a Tony Robbins seminar or at church. I don't know if we're watching Oprah Winfrey or listening to the Word of Jesus Christ, because it's hard to tell the difference between the two. Sometimes it's just self-improvement, positive thinking, and God will improve us if we follow Him. But that's not the goal. The goal is to follow Jesus and exalt Him, and then He does that other stuff. Okay, and I'm all for, you know, lift your head up high, smile. And all that other kind of, I mean, all that has its place. You understand what I'm saying? But brothers and sisters, this is not about us. It's never been about us and never will be about us. Amen. This is about Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the exaltation of Him and fulfilling the mission and the commission that He has given us on this earth. And Jesus either means what He says or He doesn't mean what He says. Okay, if He means what He says, then He's the center of all things and we have a job to do. But we're just trying to teach people how to cope nowadays and how to cope and be improved and all that other kind of stuff. And, you know, and it's just like, while we will do that in the Church of Jesus Christ, while we will do that, while that will happen in the Church of Jesus Christ, that is not to be our focus. Our focus is to submit and follow and have our hearts changed. So that's what began to happen. You know, it's sad that a lot of times we can attend a Spirit-filled church today. We never hear biblical truths about homosexuality or adultery or fornication or greed. We don't, you know. And one of the sad things is we're selling a form of cheap grace that instead of saving people is actually going to send them to hell. The Lord has really been speaking to Pocky, that's me, recently. He's been speaking to me. And he's been saying to me, Pocky, please, I want you to say some things to my people because I love them. And he said, they're not listening to me. That's what he was telling me. And he said, and he included me in that too. And I was included in the group that's not listening. And he said, Parky, my people are excusing their disobedience too much with a type of cheap grace that's not going to stand the test of time. The only way we're truly forgiven is when we're truly repentant. Now, if that's not the case, then all those prayers I used to pray before I got saved, I had enough knowledge about God, I didn't want to go to hell, but I sure didn't want to live my life for Him either. So I'd get drunk as a skunk, go home, and right before I passed out in the bed, I'd say, Lord, if you were to come before I wake up, please forgive me. I had no intention of changing my life. I had no intention of that. None. As a matter of fact, my plans was tomorrow night was to be wherever everything was happening. Now, you can believe that God gets fooled by that kind of prayer if you want to be, but I just think He's a little too wise. I think some of us are so enamored with ourselves, we just think God can't live without us. And so when God says, this is what I've called you to do, this is your life, this is I've passed on something so precious to you. The completion of my very own ministry on this earth, not the redemptive part, I finished all that, but the sharing of this with the whole of humanity. When we don't want to do that, then somehow we tell ourselves somewhere, well, God understands. He understands. I'm too busy. I can't do that. I don't want to do that. I'm tired. I'm this. I'm that. I'm that. I'm this. I'm that. I don't know. You know. And the Lord told me, He said, now look, He said, I understand that each one of you guys have a capacity. I created you with a limited capacity. The Holy Spirit within you is not limited, but you are. And I understand that you're not the only vessel I can use. Okay, I've got many, many vessels, and that doesn't mean you need to get panicky and think you got to go out tomorrow and talk to every single person you see, every single one of them. Okay, he said, that's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that we need to recognize we've been called for a purpose. We need to be cognizant of that. We need to pray to God to change our hearts to line up with His so that we will be moved with compassion. And when we see people and compassion moves upon us, we need to be ready to respond as Jesus would. He is serious about that, brothers and sisters. Well, He doesn't mean that. Yes, He does. When we say He'll overlook that, that's what we're saying. He doesn't mean what He says. He does mean what He says, okay? So, I've got to allow Him to change my life, and I don't want to stand before the Lord one day not having delivered this to you, And brothers and sisters, we have been invited to join the greatest and most exciting mission that any person can ever be brought into. The Lord has pulled up next to you on His horse and pulled up next with me. And all of us that have desired for the leadership of a father, and all of us that have cried out for purpose in our lives, we say, yes, I don't know where you're taking us, but yes, I want the companionship, I want the love, I want the overshadowing of you in my life. I want to you to teach me what life is really all about. And we go out, not knowing where we're going, not knowing what we're going to face, and it's a good thing we don't. Because if He'd show us ahead of time, we'd say, I think I'll stay here. But that's what life's all about. And the reason we get bored, and the reason we start, when we're not following our calling, the only way we have to show our spirituality then is by pointing out each other's faults. When we're not following what our calling is, which is to reach the lost and go out there and minister, to sit down with new believers, to talk to people, encourage them, pray with them, to share Jesus with them, to love upon them. Then when we're not doing that, then the only way we have to show our spirituality is by criticizing how Sister Joe does, how she dresses, or I don't like that, and I don't like this song, and I don't like that. See, because we feel like that's spiritual. That's how we show our spirituality. That's not spirituality. That's not spirituality. Lost people can tell you what's wrong a lot of times with things. It really doesn't take a whole lot of discernment to sit around and tell us about what your preferences are. All right? Somebody say, are you mad? No, I'm not mad. I'm happy. I'm really excited because we have a brand new door open before us. I told you Sunday, I'm so thankful for new beginnings. But we're not for God. But He said, I'm the door. And we've got a door open before us. Door that's going to be the most exciting part of your life. But we corrupted it. Okay, that's one thing that we did. We began to tailor our messages to be liked, to be accepted. We began to pull them back a little bit so that they would be palatable to the media or to other people. That they wouldn't challenge the big givers in the church. Fourth, we denominationalized it. Okay. When the Holy Spirit began to fall on certain groups back in the old days, I can remember this, back in the 80s, the leaders began to assume that the blessing of God indicated that we were somewhere along the way. We began to think that the blessing, what was happening upon us, indicated we were special. And we began to assume, well, let me say it this way. Some groups even taught that all other Christians would one day come under their banner because of their elite status. I can remember, I was sitting in a service one time, man, the Lord was moving, which was normal in those days, and the Lord was really moving, and He was speaking, and I heard a guy behind me say, we had a certain bumper sticker that our church members had on their car that was very recognizable around the Metroplex, okay? Everybody, it was vogue in those days, if you went to that church to put this, whether you liked a bumper sticker or not, to put it on your car, okay? Because it identified you as being one of those special folks. And I heard a guy behind me say, man, one of these days, everybody in Dallas will have the same, that bumper sticker on their car. And I began to kind of get an idea, is this really what God wants? I mean, I don't know if we want to be the only church in town. I can tell you, we don't want to be. I don't want to be. That's too much pressure and more work than I have capacity to do. Now, the Lord's been speaking to me about my capacity lately. He's been talking to me about that too. But in the balance of that, He's also saying, I understand you only have so much capacity. says, sometimes you want things. This is what he told me. He said, sometimes you're praying for something big. You don't have the capacity for that. I said, that hurt my feelings. He said, I'm not telling you I don't love you. He said, I love you to death. He said, I know you. And I said, well, are you trying to tell me there's more capacity? He said, yeah, but no at the same time. He said, yeah, you always can grow. He said, but no, that's not everything I'm telling you either. He goes, Parky, you just focus on doing what I'm telling you to do. Okay? Get your eyes out of somebody else's pasture. You follow me. You take care of those sheep I've given you. You take care of them well. You get ready to lay down your life for them. Don't you use them for your own benefit. And so, but we begin to kind of think we were elite. And, you know, spiritual pride is still pride. It's still pride. And, you know, even today there's trendy new groups that claim to have a corner on truth. And you know, to me, it's really the height of arrogance for me to go to another church and say, you need to do things the way we do them. One of the reasons I kind of have a problem with pastors' conferences, I really do, and let me tell you why. It's not because I don't think it's great for pastors to come together and encourage one another, but usually what happens in a pastor's conference is what we're the reason we're hosting is we're trying to tell all these poor other suckers how they ought to do things. I don't know how to tell them what to do. I don't know what to do. In the early days of the movement that Pastor Bob and I were a part of, when they came and said, what are you guys doing? There was an answer. We pray and we obey. Other than that, we don't know what we're doing. Okay? We feel like we're flying by the seat of our pants most of the time, trying to catch up and keep pace with this mighty God that we serve. But when we began to think we got this figured out, that was the beginning of our downfall. I'm all for having a pastor's conference where you bring in people and you get down before them and say, you know, you're my hero. To these guys from these churches out here that are fighting battles we don't have to fight. Battles with elders, battles with deacons, battles in their neighborhoods that are crime-ridden and drug-ridden and their church is under constant attack and bad things are happening over and over. And you know, and they come a lot of times when God's moving, they'll want to come, they'll say, please help us. And we try to talk to them and say, well, you need to become more like us instead of getting down there and saying, who says you're doing anything wrong? Has God said you're doing anything wrong? I'm praying, I don't know. So, well, then get that out of your head. All right, I want to encourage you in your mission. Your mission's important to mine. As a matter of fact, if you believe what the Bible says the last will be first, I think yours is probably more important than mine. But anyway, we got to be careful of that before this next flow of the Spirit begins to happen. Okay? Final thing, what time is it? 8:20, good. Final thing is we professionalized it. We professionalized it. Now, in the early days of that movement, there was this sense of childlike wonder as people began to discover the power of the Holy Spirit. Man, it was just like childlike wonder. You know, we were just sitting there and God was surprising us every day and it was just beautiful and it was almost like a child waking up and opening a new gift on Christmas morning. And it was just like, wow, isn't God amazing? Isn't this awesome? And the meetings were Christ-centered and the sermons were biblical and the fellowship was genuine and it was sweet. We loved each other. We preferred one another. We had a deep bond with other believers. And we either had, our hearts even went out to those who were not, who didn't believe like we did. One of the things I'm so grateful for is my pastor in that day, and it came across so clearly, he had such a love for other pastors, and especially for those that didn't necessarily believe like he did. Believe in the move of the Spirit. He had such a love for those pastors and a desire to love on them and to reach out to them. Now, he had a little bit of a fearless component to him too. Okay? And he didn't mind telling them some things, you know, but it was in love. And it was really intended to, I esteem you guys. And he even would go before some of these guys and say, man, you were such an icon, and you're such an icon in the faith to me. We had love. We had a deep bond. We had a desire to see the body of Christ come together. But it didn't take long to replace that sense of wonder and love with something colder. We began to emphasize titles. At some point in time, pastor wasn't enough. We had to become, you had to be a bishop. And, you know, that's just semantics, really. Bishop and elder and all those terms are really biblically, scripturally interchangeable. But bishop sounded more, you know, because in clerical churches it was, you know, and then bishop wasn't enough, so then it had to be apostle. So we were searching the scriptures to try to figure out what was the top title. Pontinent. Let's see. What can I call myself? What can I call myself to emphasize my elite and special status? Fool. That's what Rhonda said. And we discovered these slick marketing techniques. God can use anything. You understand what I'm saying? But we began to, we had people that don't even go to church calling people to ask them for money and support. I mean, you know what I'm saying? We had marketing teams that people lost as a goose in a hailstorm, you know, calling other people. I tell you what, I got laid off one time during that movement when God began to deal with our church. You know, and began to discipline us a little bit. I got laid off one time during that. Well, I know, but let me just focus on one of those times. I got laid off during that time, and I was out of a job, and wasn't long that the marketing company for my very own place that had laid me off was calling asking us for money. You know why? They had zero relationship with me. They were hired. They were hirelings, had no relationship with me, did not know who I was, did not know what I had been through. We began to professionalize it. And a funny thing happened on the way to the mega church. We lost our simplicity. We turned church into a business. And we stopped being relational and we became professionals. Pastor can't talk to anybody anymore. I don't have time. I'm busier than Jesus. Never saw Jesus isolate from people unless they were resting. But you know what I'm saying? I'm sorry. Don't have time. Can't stop. I've got a guy you can talk to, but you can't talk to me. And you know what? I'm going to say this. I know it's difficult when churches begin to grow in numbers to keep relationships strong and to continue to be a pastor rather than a public speaker. But we can't sacrifice the warmth of relationships on the altar of professional Christianity, or we will discover that the Holy Spirit's withdrawn from our ministry, and all that's keeping people together, now think about this, all that's keeping people together is the memory of a past move and the hope that that will repeat itself somehow, and a culture of intimidation toward those who would dare question the leaders about what happened. This was part of my master's degree. You know, I want to tell you something before I go tonight. Even though we went through ups and we went through downs, I would not trade it for anything in the world. Because the positive is I learned so much from that. Great things. That move of God ruined Rhonda and I for a long time. I was saved into that. So you know what? I thought that was normal. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, I thought that was normal church. I did. And I'm not saying it's not, but it was really a move that was going on across the nation at that time. And I thought that was normal. So when I got, and so did everybody else that was there. There were pastors and people that were called in the ministry, full in that congregation. And God was moving, and we just thought it was normal. And everybody said that was called to the ministry said, I can go out, and I guarantee you, God's going to do that exact same thing where I go. And many of them, it didn't happen. And the next thing you know, guys that sincerely loved the Lord, that sincerely wanted to follow Him, felt like something was wrong with them. Parkey got here, and because people weren't standing outside banging on the door to get in, I said, Lord, I'm doing something wrong. I'm doing something wrong. Why? Because normal is what I saw. That's normal. Now, it's okay for me to desire that again. There's nothing wrong with that. And I do desire that again. But I've also learned that God's in control of the spiritual weather. I can't make anything happen, and I don't want to start trying, because if I do, I start falling into one of these categories here. That's God's got to do that. You know, say, Pastor, what do we do? What do we do until something like you're talking about really, really begins to sweep the country again? We do what God's telling us to do, and we love Him with all of our heart. And we let Him change our hearts, and we go out there, and we focus on sharing what we've got with other people. Focus on making disciples. Make them at home. Make them at work. Make them wherever you go. But if I've learned one thing, I've learned I can't make a move of God happen, and I don't think I don't want to try. Because if I make something happen, then I've got to keep it going. You understand what I'm saying? And I'm responsible for the outcomes. And that I don't want. I don't want any of that. But God's about to blow through us, and not just through this church, but churches all around this area. I believe God's going to start in a move of God in the western gate of the metropolis. The city that was known for nothing really happening spiritually, not great, great, great moves of God. The city of sectarianism, the city of independence. I believe God's going to blow through these doors of the western gate of the metroplex. I really do. How long that's going to last, I don't know, because I don't think we have a whole long time till He comes back for you and I. But I believe it is going to happen. And it's exciting. And just think how privileged you are to be born during this time. Wow. You say, boy, I'd have loved to have been there at the beginning when Jesus Christ, the Spirit poured out and all these things started. I bet the saints in heaven are going, boy, I'd love to be there at the end. When all things are closing out and the culmination of all things is happening and the coronation of Jesus in front of the world is going to happen. You know that? Oh, I bet they're thinking the same thing. So we're positioned great. And all of our brother and sister churches that love the Lord are positioned great. You know? God is good. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You so much for just sharing some things with us. And Father, we just pray that You would make us people of wisdom. And Father, that we would follow you with an open heart. Lord, I pray that even in this Old Testament prophet Elisha, I pray that you would give me a heart like he had, that Father God, he realized it wasn't time. He wasn't in a place where that was, he needed to be receiving a bunch of stuff and padding his own nest. But God, he was right in the middle of one of the most spectacular things that had happened in Israel in a long time. And Father God, I thank you for positioning all of your family right in the middle of those things. And Lord, we just pray that you would use us for your glory and continue to increase your spirit and wisdom in us. For anything that Parkey spoke tonight that was not of you, Father, please let it fall to the ground and just have no effect at all. And God, those things that may have been of you, I pray that you'll plant them deep in our spirit. And Father, they'll not just be something we heard, but become a part of who we are. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Everybody say it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.